Lord, we do just come before you this morning and thank you, Lord, that you have written your word down for us so that we can hear it. Help us, Lord, this morning we pray, as we look at your word, that you would speak to us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Fools. We laugh at them, don't we? Those of you who have watched YouTube perhaps fails. It's always a great time. And we laugh at them. We say, how can you be so stupid? How can you do these things? And you look at them and you laugh. Perhaps, and I know we've seen this on a few occasions, that as we look at them, as we watch them, we can anticipate what is going on, what is going to happen. And we say, look what you're going to do. And then they do it. The story that we have this morning is perhaps one similar to that. It's an event, it's perhaps a foolish event that takes place. We can see what's going to happen. We've got this man who we are introduced to, and we've got David's reaction to him. Just a few comments this morning on this passage. My first comment, a fool called fool. We're introduced to this man, verse 2. Just have a look there, verse 2. Look how we are introduced to this man. We are told that he comes from the land of Maon. We are told that he was exceptionally wealthy. And then we are told that his name is Nabal, and that he has a wife, Abigail. Now notice some important things here about Nabal. Normally the way that somebody is introduced explains who they are. So if you have whenever a king is introduced, especially in the old times, you'll remember that they were introduced as the prince of this, the king of that, and so on. And there's a whole long list of titles that come before their name. In other words, here's an important man. These are the things that he is good at. And so as we are introduced to Nabal, we are told that he lives in the land of Moab. We are told that he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. Now that might not seem much to us. Well, it is a lot, but it might not seem anything significant to us. But if we have an understanding that in that time, the average, or generally the biggest personal flocks seldom numbered more than 300 animals, we suddenly get an indication that this man was exceptionally wealthy, more than 10 times that of the normal biggest flock that you would find. Perhaps if Forbes magazine was around in those days, Nabal would have been listed amongst the top 100 wealthiest people of the time. And so the fact that we are introduced to Nabal by his property and by his possessions shows where his priorities lay. We are also introduced to a kind of person that he was, his nature, his demeanor. And we are told that he was a hard and nasty man. Verse 3, he was surly and mean in his dealings. If you cast your eye down to verse 24, we actually get a true indication of to the kind of man that Nabal was. Abigail, speaking of her own husband, says in verse 24, she says here, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what he has to say. And then in verse 25, she says, may the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool. interesting whether Nabal was his nickname or his real name, but the Hebrew word for fool is Nabal. So here we have a fool who is called Fool. Not the best of names, and if you were the mother, you would have probably been taken to court at that stage for naming him Fool. But here is Nabal, an exceptionally wealthy man, a very tight-fisted and mean man, who was wicked, and whose name actually means fool. Now, at some point in time, David and his men had been around Nabal, and his herdsmen had been close by to David, and David and his men had protected them. Basically, what David was saying was, we protected your sheep, your herds, your masses. We stopped people from stealing them. In fact, the servant, when he's speaking to Abigail, says they were like a wall around us, protecting us. And David, pretty much, I suppose, cashing in on a favor, realizing that he's close to Nabal, realizing that his men are hungry, says, well, we did look after Nabal's flocks. I'm sure he will give us some food, considering that he is shearing as well and it is a festive time. So he sends 10 young men to Nabal to request some provisions, whatever, he says, your hand can find to give us. And then we see Nabal's response in verse 10. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread, my water, and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Can you see how tight-fisted Nabal was? In modern language, we would probably say he'd got Scottish blood in him. But here we see Nabal refusing to give to David. Now that might seem like a reasonable request. Who is David? But had he listened to his own servants, he would have realized who David was. He would have realized that David looked out for him and looked after his herds, although he wasn't asked to do so. But we are told, as the servant says in verse 17, he is such a wicked man that no one can even talk to him. And friends, here's a characteristic that I think can be found in many of us, in many people in this world today. Yes, even us sitting here this morning. We do not listen to reason. We've got our own set ideas. We've got our own set plans. We've got our own way of doing things. And when someone says, well, hang on, let me tell you about this, we're a bit like Nabal, and we refuse to listen to them. We will not listen to reason. We will not part with our possessions. We will not help those who ask for help. Friends, how often are we not like Nabal in our dealings with others, speaking of my food, my water, my bread, my meat? You see, friends, Nabal's possessions were so important to him that he wasn't even willing to part with any of them. So here we have the fool called Fool. But the second, we are introduced to a second fool in this story this morning, and that's what I've entitled Foolish Folly. Verses 12 and 13, and David now comes onto the scene. David is hungry, his men are hungry, and we all know that Snickers advert, you know, you're not yourself when you're hungry. And now no food is coming towards him. And so David foolishly plots to attack Nabal. Verse 12, when David's men arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, strap on your swords. And so they did. And David strapped on his sword as well. Can you just see the picture coming up here? David wants revenge on this man. This man has got more than enough. It's not like feeding my few hundred men is going to affect you in any way. I'm going to take this man out of this world. And he wants to seek revenge on the fool Nabal. Because, well, perhaps like a toddler, like a small child, he's throwing a temper tantrum because he didn't get what he wanted. Yeah, it's foolish. Yes, it's silly. And yes, it could very well affect his future. And in one sense, what we see here with David is that David has two sets of standards. Just last week, we had a look at chapter 24, where David spares Saul's life. Remember, Saul had been chasing him across the land. Saul had been hunting him down like a wild animal. And Saul now came into that cave to relieve himself, as we were told in chapter 24. And David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But what does David do? He says, I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to seek revenge on him. It is God. He is the one who will bring revenge. But now someone has affected him personally, has not given him food, and David pretty much says, this man Nabal, he must die. And you see what David's doing? There's same event. David's life's been chased. He could have killed Saul, but he doesn't. He allows God to deal with Saul. But then he says, I'm going to kill Nabal. Two standards, one problem. And friends, we are sometimes like that as well, aren't we? It's fine if we've hurt somebody. We want them to show us mercy. We want them to show us grace. But let someone do something to us, and they better watch out. You see, David had two different sets of standards. Quite a foolish thing to do. And so, my third comment this morning, and we'll spend most of our time on this, and that is folly forestalled. A servant who is a shepherd of Nabal runs off to the only other person that can help them. He realizes that Nabal has put a target on their backs. Perhaps this servant is a little bit wiser than both David and Nabal. And so he runs off to Abigail, Nabal's wife, the boss's wife. You know, when you don't come right with the boss, you speak to the boss's wife, and things come right. This is what's happened here. The servant runs off, speaks to Abigail. And in fact, as we are introduced to Abigail, which we were introduced to in verse 3, just look back there very quickly. We are told that Abigail was intelligent and beautiful. If we compare that with Nabal, he was wicked, he was mean, and here he's married an intelligent and beautiful wife. On hearing what has just taken place, and without telling Nabal, she quickly gathers a large amount of food together. Isn't it amazing that they had so much food together in the first place? 200 loaves of bread. Gee, I don't even know if the local shop stocks that many loaves of bread. But she's able to pull that all together instantly. Obviously, they had a large group of people that they were going to feed, and being a festive time, and with the shearing of the sheep, it was a joyous occasion, and they'd probably planned a whole lot. But she takes all this food, and she quickly runs off to David. And she arrives at David. Now, David here has left 200 men with his provisions, and he's taken 400 men with him. So they come across a 400 strong group of men with all these provisions. And as she approaches David, she quickly dismounts from her donkey and she bows before him, and she says in verse 26, "And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, May your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. In other words, what she is coming to do is she is coming to stop David's destruction that he's going to do. And you'll notice here that David is suddenly brought to a realization of what is going to happen in his life. As Abigail requests him to stop and to take these provisions, David realizes that this is in fact God's hand working in his circumstances to prevent him from being foolish. Verse 32. Praise be to the Lord, David says, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. You see, friends, just in the previous chapters we've mentioned, David didn't seek vengeance on Saul. He's allowing God to do that. But he forgets that in this situation, and God has to send a woman to stop him from doing that. And he rightly recognizes, he's brought to his senses, and he rightly acknowledges that this is God's hand in his life. And friends, that's the great thing that we learn about God this morning. We're often two-faced when it comes to our dealings with people. We have one set of standards for those in the church. We have another set of standards for those at work or at somewhere else. And often God has to intervene in our lives to protect us from our own foolishness, to protect others from us. God often rescues us from our own stupidity and graciously and firmly intercepts us on the road to our folly. Dale Ralph Davies has this great little phrase, and I'm just going to quote him here. He says, "What loving hands construct the roadblocks to our foolishness? What mercy sends frustration to our purposes? What kindness builds hindrances in our path?" And that's exactly what's happened here. David had his mind set on killing and wiping off every male in Nabal's house, and God frustrates his plans. God puts this roadblock in place. God provides a hindrance to stop him going through with that. Friends, sometimes I think we need to sit up and take note of those frustrations, those hindrances, those roadblocks in our lives. Perhaps it's God preventing us from enacting on our own foolishness. Perhaps it's God preventing us from sinning, from doing something that we will later regret. Of course, David could have totally ignored Abigail and said, "Sorry, it's too little, too late," and gone off and killed Nabal. But he recognizes that this is God protecting him, stopping him from being like Saul. Remember what Saul did when the priests upset him? When the priest gave David provisions and food instead of reporting him to the king? Remember what Saul did way back in chapter 20 or 21? Saul went off and killed all the priests of Nob. God has protected David from being like Saul. God closed the door on what David wanted to do. And so what we see here in my last comment this morning is that fools fall. David, in his foolishness, is prevented from enacting it out. And we see that God then deals with the fool Nabal. You see, on return from talking and pleading with David, Abigail goes back to her husband Nabal and wants to tell him what she's just done. She arrives back and the celebrations are in absolute full swing. In fact, Nabal is so wealthy that he is blotto. He has drunk himself into a stupor. He cannot listen, he cannot reason. And so she says, well, I'm not going to talk to you now. I'll talk to you when you are sober. And one can just imagine him the next day. Nabal wakes up, he's holding his head in his hands, he's got this huge hangover, and Abigail comes up and says, I want to talk to you. And Abigail then tells Nabal what she has done. Now, we don't know what it was that upset Nabal, whether it was the fact that Abigail had given his possessions to David, whether it was the fact that his life was nearly lost. We don't know. But what we do know is that Nabal's heart turned to stone. Most commentators feel that Nabal had a stroke. With the news of this, of his possessions being given away, of his imminent death, he has this stroke and he's left incapacitated. And we're told in verse 38 that 10 days later the Lord struck Nabal and he died. You see, God took vengeance on Nabal. He freed David from the guilt of bloodshed. He freed David from taking an innocent man's life. He freed David from being remembered like Saul and attacking innocent people. And God dealt with the vengeance. And again, we see verse 39 that David gives credit to God. Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. You see, friends, God works behind the scenes. God looks out for those who follow him. And yes, sometimes we make foolish choices. Yes, sometimes we do silly things. But God works in each of those situations to protect us, to help us. And God deals with those who oppose us. Friends, too often we are like David, and we want to seek revenge on those who have harmed us. And yes, sometimes the Lord might step in and frustrate us with our plans. Maybe your plans aren't working out because you are foolishly trying to do them in your own strength. And God is frustrating us deliberately. You see, God can deal with those who seek to harm us, who sin against us. And so, friends, what we learn from this passage is a number of ways that God works. A number of ways that we can apply to our own lives of how God deals with us on a daily basis. Often we don't see how God is working in the here and now. But as we look back, as we analyze the events that have taken place in our lives, often we can see how God has directed us, how God has frustrated our plans, how God has prevented us from going astray. David gave God the glory for stopping him from sinning. But it was through the intervention of Abigail that he was stopped. Friends, what frustrations are you and I facing today? What difficulties are blocking our progress, if I can use that in inverted commas? Perhaps it's God preventing us from doing something that will later affect us or come back to bite us. So friends, rather than grumbling and moaning, let us rather marvel at what God is doing. Let us focus on what he's done, on his kindness and his wisdom, that he leaves no detail of our lives unattended, and that he works to deliver us into God's presence. So as we close off, friends, how much are we perhaps like Nabal? Nabal the fool, thinking that we can do what we want and treat people how we want. How often do we refuse to listen to the advice and instruction of others? Because watch out, God will deal with each one of us in the appropriate way. For Nabal, he was killed. How many of us are perhaps like David, in that we have one set of rules for certain people and another set of rules for other people? How often do we not go out to seek revenge on those who harm us, yet expect mercy from God or from them when we harm them? Perhaps, however, we're like Abigail, who stopped David in his tracks, who encouraged David. We haven't even looked at that, but Abigail spent time encouraging David, telling him what would happen in his life. Perhaps we're like Abigail, and we can be used by God to encourage others, to perhaps frustrate their evil and wicked and foolish plans. But friends, what we learn about God is that God deals with each one accordingly. Nabal is avenged by God and killed. David is protected by God through a human instrument, but he is protected nonetheless. And right at the end of this chapter, we realize that Abigail, now having lost her husband and therefore her livelihood, is provided for by David taking her to be his wife. And we are given a brief glimpse into David's personal life here. But remember, friends, those who follow the Lord are in God's hands. We might be sent a messenger to stop us. We might be the messenger, but we need to be listening to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us this morning how you deal with each one of us. Lord, even though we are sometimes foolish in the way that we act, we thank you that you protect us, that you keep us safe, that you help us. Lord, please help us not to be like Nabal and to be foolish and to fail to listen to instruction. But help us to be like David, to listen to you, to listen to your ways. And Lord, help us to encourage one another as Abigail did. And we ask this in your name. Amen.